The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
I just want to say I am truly and deeply grateful for each one of you that you've put up with me and my sermons, my learning how to preach, and just the kindness that you've shown to me as well as my family. It is truly, it's an amazing thing to see the body of Christ at work. And so many of you in different ways have blessed us, and in very concrete and practical ways too. And we're very grateful, and we're thankful for all of you. So thank you again for allowing me to be here and to share your life with us. Now please turn in your Bible to the book of Titus. This is the last book, or last section of our series in Titus, and this is quite possibly the shortest book series that Grace Community Church has gone through, in this, which I'm proud of. I'm setting a record here. So we're accomplishing something. We've gone through this book of Titus, and it has been a blessing for me to study this book as a pastoral intern. There's so much wisdom and truth packed into this short little book of three chapters, and I pray that it has also blessed you. And as we look at this last section, this is a section that is easily overlooked because it is that personal section where Paul names names and gives final instructions, but Paul has a lot to communicate here. So please look with me. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to the end of the book. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come to you today to hear from your word. We need to hear you speak to us, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit now to help us in our weakness. Help us, give us ears to hear. Lord, may I be a mouthpiece for your truth. Lord, thank you for this book of Titus. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it home with us. Lord, the message that you have for us in this book, I pray that it would rest upon our hearts and that we truly would benefit from it as your people. And I pray now that you would speak and that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, these are the final words, the closing instructions of the Apostle Paul. And we know in many contexts, last words are important words. We may think of a loved one in their final hours, their last words. They're important words. And we may lean in to hear these last words, right? Even if they're muffled, even if they may be unintelligible or a whisper, we want to hear these last words because we know last words are important. I think of even my papers. Last words are important. In a conclusion to a paper, you need to be able to summarize what you want the people to take away from reading this paper. And you want to say it in a concise way. And here, Paul gives final instructions. And it's easy to overlook these final instructions because there are names that we may struggle to pronounce. But Paul is wanting to communicate something. He's wanting to leave us with an impression as we come to the end of this book of Titus. He wants Titus to remember certain things. And by extension, the Holy Spirit wants us to remember certain things, certain truths and emphases that are to be impressed upon our hearts. And as I look at this section, I see how Paul is reiterating and emphasizing three of the main themes of the book of Titus, even here in these last instructions. We see three of the major themes. Those themes are godly leadership, good works, and glorious grace. Godly leadership, good works, and glorious grace. And these three themes have been interwoven throughout the book of Titus. And Paul here reiterates these things. So look at verse 12. We see godly leadership here being emphasized again. Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." We have no idea who Artemis is because the New Testament doesn't speak of Artemis anywhere else. Tychicus, however, is mentioned four times. In Colossians 4, he's called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul calls him this. So this is a trusted brother, and Paul is hasn't decided yet who he's going to send. He's going to send this guy Artemis or Tychicus, and yet he wants Titus, notice he wants Titus to come to him. He wants him to leave his post. And isn't it, Paul, didn't you write this letter, didn't you leave Titus there so he could do a work? And yet now you're calling him back. He's emphasizing here that this church, though he wants Titus back with him for some reason, we don't exactly know why, he wants Titus with him, but he's unwilling to leave the church alone or vulnerable in their fledgling state, their infancy, as it were. Paul is not willing to leave them alone. And so though he needs Titus for some reason, he wants him to meet him in this place, Nicopolis, which is about 300 miles away, be a short journey. Paul is saying, don't leave until one of these two people come to you and take over and continue the work that you're doing. Because it takes time to build a church. This is church planning ministry we've been looking at on Crete. And it takes time to build a mature church, a mature congregation, and a mature eldership. Even in a long-standing church, it takes time to raise up elders and shepherds. And this is Titus's task. In the first chapter, we saw that his task, Paul says, was to put the church in order by appointing shepherds in every town, as I instructed you, he says. And yet, Titus is not able to finish the job. Right? The church doesn't come to its full maturity while Titus is there. Someone else is going to come in and supplement, someone else sent by Paul. And this teaches us that Titus is not really the end-all be-all of the church on Crete. He's not really, in one sense, the main character of the book of Titus. And so though this letter is written to this man named Titus, the book of Titus is actually about the people of God on Crete. And Paul is concerned for this congregation. He wants them to mature. He wants to guard them. He wants a mature presence there, and he's unwilling to leave them alone. I think of how I take my daughters to someone's house, and my daughters are in a phase, in a season of life where they are immature, to say the least. My daughter is almost, my oldest is almost 4, and my youngest is almost 2. And they are both crazy. And they are both foolish, right? In a sense where they don't recognize things that are potentially dangerous. So they're just concerned with having a good time. And my eye is continually on them. I'm continually turning up. I'm continually asking, where are they? Babe, where are they? Have you seen them? When they're out of my sight. Because I know the kind of trouble they can get into in a moment. And it's kind of that mindset that we see in Paul here in this short verse. That he knows that this church is not yet in a state of maturity to simply be on its own. They need a mature presence. They need godly, mature leadership, and Paul is going to provide that for them. The paradigm was Titus, and soon it will be Tychicus or Artemis. But Paul's really, his heart beats for the church, and the book of Titus is really about the church. Paul's love for the church is evident in all of his letters. We read other letters where Paul actually, when he addresses the church, a mature congregation, and he addresses them and the elders there, he will often speak about how he's praying for them specifically. Because though Paul, we think of Paul as a big picture guy, and he's just planting churches right and left and moving on, we think of him this way, but yet Paul knows these people. Paul is concerned for the people, and he knows the culture, and he knows this church and what they're dealing with, and he prays specifically for them. And then at the end of his letter, so often he names specific names because he cares and he loves the people of God. It's not just church in the abstract. It's not just a structure that he's concerned with. It's the people of God he's concerned with. And this is Paul's shepherding heart coming to light here. Because though the church, though the people of God are unimpressive in the eyes of the world, they are valuable in the eyes of God. They are God's precious possession. We are not impressive by any stretch of the imagination. We are not impressive. The people on Crete were not impressive. We don't even know their names. But imagine these people on this island of Crete. Imagine those that gathered in this congregation. Paul addressed different kinds of people in chapter 2. Older men, older women, or grandfathers, grandmothers, younger men, younger women, slaves, and perhaps there were masters in the congregation as well. There were all these groups, and imagine them. These are real life people, just like you, dealing with real life struggles. They left the church, wherever they gathered, they left that place, and they went out to do life. They went out to their families. Imagine them walking the dusty streets. Imagine them waking up with heavy eyelids because of toil from the day before. Imagine them bartering at the marketplace for food. Imagine these real people. It's not impressive. These people from all walks of life gather, though. They gather together. And this people is the beloved, precious possession, the glorious bride of Christ. And that is what drives Paul to care for this church, to go out of his way to provide godly leadership for this church. And because God loves his people, he is unwilling to leave his church without godly shepherds. If this is the heart of Paul, how much more is it the heart of God? The shepherding heart of our God is that God is unwilling to leave his church without leadership, without godly leadership and mature leadership. He is committed to supplying more leaders for his church. Ephesians 4 says that this is God's gift to the church, that he is going to give, that he gives pastors, shepherds to the church as a gift, because God himself is the chief shepherd of this flock, and he is behind the raising up of elders, godly men. He's behind this, and it's in the care of these shepherds and elders that we see God's care for the church. When pastors are faithful, they are representing the faithfulness of our shepherd God. And so though Paul is deeply concerned to provide leadership, look closely and see who really is concerned with his church. Who really is behind this call to raise up pastors, to raise up more shepherds, and to work at it. Really, God is behind this. This is God's passion that his church be cared for and nurtured by faithful men, men who are godly, men who meet the qualifications in chapter 1. And this is not, it's not a glorious task. Just like the church is not glorious, shepherding is not glorious. It's not impressive to the eyes of the world. We see before us so often, stories are plastered before our eyes of treacherous shepherds fleecing and devouring the flock. We see it. It's pasted, as it were, before our eyes. And yet what goes unnoticed are the unnamed faithful ones who God has raised up and who continue to labor week in and week out, shepherding and caring for real people, doing the mundane work, living life with God's people. And this is the kind of people, the kind of leadership that Paul is raising up in the book of Titus, because God loves his church. And so, church, cherish godly leadership. cherish godly leadership. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers, more shepherds for his church, because God is committed to doing just that. But we see another emphasis in this final instruction in verses 3 through 14. Not only do we see God's commitment to provide godly leadership, but we see the theme of good works. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, "Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." You probably didn't notice, but this is the second time that Paul has said, used the phrase, devote themselves to good works or busy themselves with good works. He said it already in verse 8. He said, "I want you to insist on these things, namely the gospel and the life of faith. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Good works is a major theme in this book, and we can't leave Titus without seeing that we are called as the people of God to be a people zealous for good works. The opposite, Paul says, of a life of good works, devoted to good works, is an unfruitful life. He doesn't want the people of God to think that we can simply be Christians and remain unfruitful in our profession. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is the one who delights in God's word, delights in the law of God, and he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit in its season. This is the picture of the Christian, the blessed man, or the blessed woman. And these are the fruit of faith, because fruit only comes when there are roots in something. Our roots are to be deep in the gospel, deep in the truth, and from those roots, bearing fruit unto God of good works. And Paul says, I want them to be about this. I want them to busy themselves with good works. I want them to be devoted to good works. And he says, here is a great opportunity for you. Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. We don't know anything about Zenas the lawyer. We don't know what kind of lawyer he was. Most likely just someone skilled in Roman law. We know a little bit about Apollos. He's mentioned elsewhere in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. He was eloquent. He was competent in the scriptures. These were fellow co-workers of the Apostle Paul. And it's likely that these two people were actually delivering the letter to Titus. And Paul, in this letter, was giving instructions to care for these two people. Most likely they were on their way on mission somewhere else, but they were to be cared for as they stopped in Crete. And Paul says, this is a great opportunity for you to learn how to devote yourselves to good works to meet urgent need. This was an urgent need because in this century, the first century, you didn't have credit cards. You didn't have hotels. You didn't have Airbnb. You couldn't stop at the fast food store. So what Paul is calling for is first century hospitality, which is robust hospitality. It's taking people into your home, into your life, sharing food, giving them a place to stay. Paul says this is a great opportunity to do this, to practice good works. What's amazing to me as I read this passage is I can't help but think of the fact that my family has been on the receiving end of this very thing in this passage, coming here to Grace Community Church. This kind of hospitality, people opening their homes to us, sharing food and fellowship with us. We have been on the receiving end of this kind of hospitality, and so I urge you, as someone who has received so much love from this church, abound in this more and more. Do not grow weary in it. This is what you're called to be fruitful as a Christian, to busy yourself with good works, because we can busy ourselves with so many other things. We're busy in our society. And yet we ought to be a people who are giving attention to the works of the kingdom of God. And this is a never-ending lesson for us. Paul says that we are to learn these things. It is something that we are to learn. And this kind of reminds us of chapter 2, where Paul already spoke of how the grace of God trains us in something. Right? This is the lesson that the grace of God teaches us. Because all who are actually united to Christ, all who are truly in the faith, are also enrolled in the school of God's grace and are taught something, taught to be fruitful, taught to live a godly life, taught to say no to sin, and devote yourself to good works. This is what we're taught. This is what grace does in our lives. It's not just a door that we walk through. It's a life lived. Grace actually teaches us and trains us in this way. And it's something that must be learned and must be put into practice. And this is because it's not just automatic. Though it is something natural for someone who is in the Spirit, it's something natural, and yet we are called to exercise effort in putting these things into practice. You don't just naturally meet urgent needs, because urgent needs are always inconvenient. Emergency room visits are always inconvenient. They never happen at the right time. It's always at 2 a.m, right? Urgent needs are just always inconvenient, and so it takes effort. It takes a conscious application of the grace of God in our lives for us to actually do something and do what we've been called to do as believers. And Paul says, I want the church to learn this. Be about good works. Be devoted to it, whether it be in church, whether it be in your family, whether it be at work. We are to be the kind of people who are devoted to good works. Paul also spoke in chapter 2 of what this actually looks like. It's a life that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. So being devoted to good works is not just a sanitized lifestyle. It's not just conservatism. It's not just morality. It is a life that actually puts the spotlight on Christ and the doctrine of God our Savior and is in accord with that doctrine. So that someone could look at our lives and say, he must believe something or she must believe something different than the surrounding culture. Because there are all kinds of doctrines out there. The world has doctrines and believes doctrines. One of those doctrines is you only live once. That's a doctrine. Very much embedded in our culture. And you can live a moral lifestyle in a way that adorns that doctrine because you think it's just a better way to live this life. The doctrine, be true to yourself, is a doctrine of this world. And you can live a moral lifestyle being true to yourself. This is just how I was raised. But does your life adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel? That's unique, that someone could look at our lives and say they have their hope on another kingdom. And not just that they're striving as if they could achieve that kingdom by their efforts, but they actually live as if they are at rest knowing that they have it already because of the grace of God. They're no longer living to justify themselves in all of their efforts and all their accomplishments before the eyes of men because they are secure in something else, in the approval of someone else. What is this doctrine? And this is what we're called to do, how we're called to live, is to live lives that adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So which doctrine does your life adorning? Which doctrine is your life showcasing before a watching world? Is it the doctrines of this world and culture? Or is it the doctrine of God our Savior? Is it the gospel? Paul says that we need to learn how to do this as God's people. And it does take effort. He says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. This is the call, and we need to hear this. This is to be impressed upon our minds as we leave the book of Titus, that we are called to be a people zealous for good works, devoted to good works as the fruit of faith. And yet Paul doesn't simply leave us with this call. He leaves us with a benediction of grace, the glorious grace of God. He says in verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul's greeting comes to the church in the form of a pastoral benediction, as if his hand were up and he were saying, grace be with you all. This benediction is directed toward those who love us in the faith, Paul says, because it is those who are in the faith, those who are believers in this apostolic message of the gospel, those who have held fast to the doctrine of God our Savior, these only are the recipients of God's grace. God's grace is directed and rests upon those that are in the faith. And the faith is not simply our belief, but it's what we're believing in. It's a message. And those who are in the faith are those who have taken in this message and said, yes, God, I believe this message. I will live in this message. I will apply this message to my life, this gospel, and I will live in the power of it. And I will not let it go. These people are those who receive the blessing of God. Those who are not in the faith do not receive the blessing of God. To them, Paul says something different. In 1 Corinthians, he says, to those who do not love our Lord, those are under a curse. And so we see here another theme in the book of Titus of God's grace, but God's grace cannot be divorced from God's word or from the doctrine of God our Savior, from the truth. And this word is a word of grace. God speaks a word of grace over our lives. And it is a word that takes our broken lives, it comes into our brokenness, no matter what place we are in our lives, it comes in and speaks a word of grace to us. It redefines who we are, not by what we have done, but by what Christ has done. The word of grace is that Christ has taken our curse. Christ has taken what we deserve. And what Christ deserved, he has given to us. That righteousness of Christ that deserved and merited everlasting life, he has given to us as a free gift. And that word redefines our existence. Paul has already said that to the believers, the slaves in Crete. He said, you're not just slaves. You're redeemed. You were slaves to sin, but you have been set free. The grace of God has appeared. Do you hear this word spoken over your life? Do you receive this word that you are beloved? You are the precious possession of God through Christ. This word comes to us by proclamation. It's the same word that Paul said in the very beginning of this letter that has been entrusted to him to preach. And he says, Titus, preach this word. Hold fast to it. And it's been entrusted to his church. And so even now, we preach this word because we know it has the power to give life, to recreate us and redefine our existence, and to make us right with God, and to give us peace in this world, even on our deathbeds. The grace of God appeared in Christ. And in chapter 3, he reiterates this grace. In my mind, as I read the book of Titus, I read through chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I hear these two words of grace. The grace of God appeared. The loving kindness of our God appeared, he says in chapter 2 as well. And he saved us. These two amazing words of grace Paul gives as the foundation for how and why we live the lives we live. This is the resources, the divine resources we have been given for how we can be a people devoted to good works. And the way I see it as I read through these two chapters, it's like two massive waves come in and hit us as we read. We're given the moral instruction, and then maybe it's because I like surfing. I don't know, but I see these as two waves just hitting us as we read. And for a big wave surfer, it's really a scary thing to get hit by a big wave and then to pop up, take a breath, and get hit by another big wave. But this is a different kind of wave. This is a wave of God's grace, deep, robust theological truth about who you are in Jesus, what the Spirit of God has done, baptizing you into the new creation, washing you clean. Let these two waves of grace hit you and take you in, take you under, and turn you around. Let these two waves of grace just have their way in your mind and your heart. Let them marinate there, because it is only as we dwell upon and meditate on the truth of the gospel that we are able to take one step to be a people devoted to good works. This is the grace that Paul wants to set our attention on, even as he closes this letter. The last word he wants to give us is a word of grace. In fact, the book of Titus begins with a commendation of grace to you and ends with a commendation, grace be with you. The grace of God has come to us and does come to us by a word of proclamation, just like the book of Titus has proclaimed to us. And the grace of God remains with us. As we believe this word, we leave this place under and in the grace of God. And so, church, hold fast to this word of grace. Don't let the culture, even the popular Christian culture, say that the doctrines that we proclaim that define the grace of God and that give definition to this grace, that these robust theological truths are unimportant, that we can pass over the grace of God and just get to what we are supposed to be doing. No. Hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold fast to the grace of God in Christ, this grace that comes to us by proclamation and in his word. And so as we close, what has the book of Titus taught us? What should we take with us? What should be impressed upon our hearts? Take with you these three things. That God loves his church. God loves his church. And not just the church in the abstract. He loves each and every one of you sitting here. He knows you. And he's committed to shepherding his church. He's committed to providing godly leaders. And he will continue to do so. Even in a dark world. Even as we see so many falling around us. Many unnamed are being raised up. And God is faithful. God is committed to his people. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know this. And know that God has called you to do something. The grace of God doesn't come to you in vain. The grace of God reshapes and reforms your desires and priorities so that you become a people zealous for good works, a fruitful people. There's a work to be done, a kingdom work to be done. Don't live your life simply for your own kingdom. Live for the kingdom of God. Be busy about good works. And God has provided all the spiritual resources you need to do this in his grace, by his grace, by the word of his grace. Meditate on the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Sit yourself weekly under the proclamation of the gospel and take it in. Do not let it go. It is your life. It is in this gospel that we stand, and only by this gospel that we can live the lives we're called to live and that live before this world. We're called as a church to hold fast to this gospel and hold it forth to a dark world, to be a light. That's what the church is called to do. That's what you and I are called to do. And that's what Paul wants us to take home with us, that this grace would be upon our hearts and that we would cherish his shepherding love. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this glorious book of Titus. Thank you for all of its instruction. Thank you for all of its wisdom. Thank you for the grace that we have received in this word, the gospel. Lord, thank you that you saved us, not because of anything we had done, but by sheer mercy. Lord, may we live in this grace daily. May our lives adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and not the doctrines of this world. Help us to do this. Help us and those in here with weak faith. Help those in here struggling with sin. Lord, may we be a people who latch on to the gospel of our salvation with all of our strength and never let it go. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your commitment to the church and the godly leaders you have raised up and are raising up even today. We give you thanks for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.